Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 2. As we finish up our Advent series, so we've been looking at the Advent of hope, or waiting the coming of hope. And so we've broken it down. We've just been in the first two chapters of Luke all this Advent season. And so we've looked at first the two conceptions of hope, the conceptions of the promise, or the announcement of the conception of John the Baptist and the announcement of the conception of Jesus. And then last week we looked at the birth of the promise, or the birth of John the Baptist in part one. And today, naturally, we will look at the birth of Jesus. And now there's many ways that you can organize Luke 2 or organize a message through these passages. I could have gone through and looked at all of the seconds that we see here. Not minutes, but first, second, seconds. So this is the second announcement. It's the second birth in Luke. It's the second person of the Trinity. He is born as the second Adam, and he is born to give us second birth. And that would have been nicely arranged. We could have gone with all of the opposites or the extremes that we see in this passage. You've got the low shepherds singing praises to God and the high angels singing praises to God. You've got God and sinners reconciled. You've got the glory of God and the tragedy of the crucifixion meeting in the manger. But instead, I want to look at this passage and see both the very typical and the very atypical pieces of the birth of Jesus. I was talking to Amy last night, and so a little confession to you all. Maybe you are already aware of this, but most of the sermon titles I come up with for my own amusement, and if it amuses you also, great. And that was never more clear than last night trying to explain to Amy how clever this title is of a typical son, a typical one. And then going through all of the parts and then trying to explain it. It's like, maybe you just have to see it on paper. And she said, maybe it's not as clever as you think it is. Maybe not, but again, the title's for my benefit. I like it. If you like it, I'm glad to hear it. Thankfully, the title is nowhere near, as far as the inspiration realm of things, it is way off near Pluto, not even a planet anymore. So we don't even have to worry about it. So hopefully you'll understand the title a little better. Kids, typical, you know, it means, you know, what you expect, the standard. Atypical means not what you expect, not the standard, not typical. A means not. So that's why your pastor thinks he's so clever. But let's stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 2, verses 1 to 35. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same country, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying they had been told, that had been told them according to concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So the 4 things I want us to look at here is just kind of walking our way through the passage. First, a typical birth, and then atypical guests, and then a typical circumcision, and then atypical purification. It makes more sense in writing, I know. So just follow along. Now, by a typical birth, what we have recorded for us is just that, a typical birth in verses 1 to 7. Now, what I don't mean is that everything about Jesus' birth went smoothly and easy, and there were no complications or unexpected road bumps. In fact, that's atypical. That's abnormal. For anyone who's had a baby, there are not very many labors and deliveries that you don't have something in the story of, oh, and this happened, and that was kind of weird. And so you're good. So So Jesus' birth is typical in that there is so much going on that we just are like, oh yeah, of course, why not? Why not add that to the mix as well? So for example, this idea, Caesar calling for a census. And not just any census. I mean, he's like, hey, I want to know how many people I'm ruling over. And it would be convenient for me to find that out if they all went back to their towns of origin, because then it's easier to count. And it's like, really? I mean, he doesn't say, I wonder how this is going to affect any of the ladies that are pregnant. I wonder if that's going to be a hard thing. He doesn't care. He's Caesar. He doesn't care he doesn't think, oh, how's this going to impact anyone else? He just thinks, hey, I'm Caesar. I get to call the shots. It would be like if there was like a leader of a country that said, look, I want a wall, and I don't care who it affects. I will shut this thing down to get what I want. And no, I don't think that sounds like a two-year-old. And then on the other side, more two-year-olds saying, oh yeah, well, we're going to say no, and we don't care how it affects the little people. And we're all going to pretend we care about how it impacts others, but we don't really care, because really, I'm going to say, hey, 30%, 20% of the people, hey, no work, no job, no pay until I get what I want. It's for you. I'm doing this for you. Really? Thanks. Merry Christmas to me. So Caesar is all about himself. He doesn't care, and that's life. That is how life in a fallen world. The leaders don't care as much as they claim to care about how their decisions impact your day-to-day life, and that's true for Jesus. He's not born in his hometown. I mean, we learn later in Jesus' life, he goes back to Nazareth. It's his hometown, so much his hometown that people don't follow him in Nazareth because they're like, isn't that Jesus? We know him. Didn't he build that cupboard for me? But he doesn't get to be born in his hometown. He's not surrounded by extended family or by women of the village who would know him. Mary doesn't get that privilege. She is in a strange town. She's surrounded, worse than strangers, by in-laws. So she's in Joseph's hometown, and so now she gets to give birth in front of her in-laws, who are like, now how did, whose kid? What? And there's more to it, isn't there? I mean, you have to give Joseph a little bit of a hard time. I mean, who travels to Bethlehem in the holiday season without making a reservation? I mean, that's just poor thinking. I mean, Christmas is a big deal in Bethlehem. And here, I mean, no Expedia, no Airbnb, nothing. He doesn't call ahead for anything. All right, so I'm just joking a little bit about that. But the crowdedness, everything about it is typical. It's life. It's when you are going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. I mean, you do what has to be done. Okay, so there's not much room. We're crowded. We're surrounded by strangers. The only place to put the baby is in a manger. Okay, well, we'll put the baby in a manger because that's what you do. You don't really have a choice when the baby is going to be born. You don't get to say, you know what, can we do this 2 weeks later when the rooms are available? That would be great. No, this is a typical birth. You just deal with what you're given and you move forward. There are complications, but those complications are what make this birth typical. A strange town, a crowded town, no privacy, no family, no bed, all of these things. And this is where Jesus is born. And yet if the birth of Jesus is typical, the guest list of who comes to celebrate Jesus' birth is anything but typical. And so we see that in verses 8 to 20. Certainly there will be the village folk gathered around, but there are angels and shepherds who celebrate the birth of this child. So angels, kids, it's it's unfortunate what we have done to angels. They are not chubby little babies with cute little wings. Angels are the messengers and warriors of heaven. And so, I mean, very few people think, you know what? I think a 2-year-old would be a great person to send into battle. No, you pick mighty warriors. Some passages in the Old Testament say some angels have 4 faces, and some angels have 6 wings. And they fly around in the courtroom of heaven, and they sing praises to God all day long, other than when they are sent out of the courtroom to either do battle with God's enemies or to bring messages of hope to God's people. These are the angels of the Lord. We're told an angel of the Lord comes down, and the glory of the Lord shines around him. So the glory of the Lord, again, kids, if you remember some of your Sunday school lessons about the tabernacle or the temple, then you'll remember that when God would come to the tabernacle or temple to meet with his people, what his Shekinah glory, his glory would come down and envelop the temple. And that has not happened for over 400 years. Since the exile, since in the Old Testament when Israel loses their land and their temple is burned to the ground, no temple that's built after that ever receives the glory of God coming down and enveloping it again. And so here comes the angel of the Lord, and we are told he comes in the glory of God. He is clothed in, surrounded by, enveloped in the glory of God. And so here is this warrior angel surrounded by the glory of God, and he comes to these shepherds in the field, and so they are intelligently terrified. That is the only correct response if a warrior angel shows up and he's backlit by the glory of God. And so it is an amazing, amazing thing when this warrior says to them, "Don't be afraid. I am coming to announce to you good news of great joy. Yes, I am God's warrior messenger, but the message is that God's war is not with you, but with sin, and he is about to deal with it. In fact, has dealt with it. I bring you good news, gospel, evangelion. I bring you the gospel of great joy, which is for all people, because for you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior, your Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who is the Lord. And the rest of the angels, like, they can't contain it anymore. Like, maybe they're standing back in case the shepherds get out of hand. But they're like, they're too excited, and they got to come forward too. And it's like, hey, you don't get all the fun. We get to come and announce this too. And they're, and it's not like they're singing like, you know, a little cherub. No, it's more like a victory chant. It's like they're shouting, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom his favor rests." I'm sure it flows better in whatever language they were using. But it's this chant that they're screaming. They're so excited that the glory of God is also bringing peace to earth. Because again, these are God's warrior messengers. They know also that there's another way for God to get glory, for God to receive glory over sinners. One is that sinners be judged and condemned. But God's choice for his glory is to bring peace to sinners who have received God's favor. And I said I wouldn't talk about the opposites, but it is important to realize that they came to shepherds. We were just talking in Sunday school about how when the wise men come to Jerusalem, they go straight to Herod and straight to the heart of, to the capital of Jerusalem. And they say, where is the one born king of the Jews? Because that's who you would think to go to. You'd go to the king, you'd go to the temple, you'd go to the priests and the scribes and the teachers. They would know. When the angels come to announce his birth, they go to the shepherds. To these rough, smelly, that's right, it was a couple years ago, they said they were probably more like bikers, like what you think of as bikers, why you don't drink in those bars, those were the shepherds. I mean, they weren't, I won't say they were despised, but they were avoided. I mean, their job was important and necessary, but it wasn't a job you aspired to. I mean, unless you were a little kid. I mean, it's sort of like when I was a kid, I wanted to be a garbage man. And that probably isn't true anymore. Because, like, now, today, being a garbage man is basically you have a desk job that rolls around the neighborhood. But when I was a kid, kids, it was the 70s, and I didn't even think every car had seatbelts, but forget that. But as a garbage man, you stood on the back of the truck, out in the open. You just stood there and you held on. There was no clip, no, you stood, and when it slowed down, not when it stopped, you jumped off and ran and grabbed the garbage, and you just swung and threw the garbage into the garbage thing, and this giant mouth would come down and crush the garbage. And I thought that was the coolest job in the world and was amazed to find out someone got paid to do that. And I just thought, I want to do that. I want to be a garbage man. Now, as you get older, you start learning, no, you do not want to be a garbage man. We need garbage men. You don't want to be one of them. The same is true for shepherds. Yes, son, that yes, they're very cool looking. Oh, I know. Yes, they're very cool from afar. When you get closer, oh my goodness, you do not praise God for your nose. You wish you had no nose. Sheep stink. Sheep, like, dry heave stink. Shepherds stink. They do a necessary job, but they stink. They're a little socially awkward. They, you know, they hang out with sheep all day and all night. They're a little odd. They're so odd that, like, officially or unofficially, a shepherd's testimony could not be the only thing in the court. So if a shepherd was bearing testimony, there had to be at least two other witnesses that could corroborate what the shepherd saw. Which is, again, why we know this is true. Because you don't make up a story and say, hey, the first witnesses were unreliable shepherds. Yeah, and then they told us and we believed them. Who would do that? No, you would say, oh, no, he went to Herod. And Herod said, yes, he's the king. Now, here's Luke recording for us. He went to shepherds. And then the shepherds, they hear. We were just, again, in Sunday school, we were talking about how, you know, these wise men, they go to Jerusalem, and nobody is moved to even check out what they say. I mean, they're willing to look it up and say, well, apparently it's in Bethlehem. But nobody goes with the wise men. But here, the angels, they show up. They tell the shepherds what's happening. And the shepherds are like, all right, well, let's go. Let's go check this out. You know, a lot is made about the sign. This will be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I think the sign is to simply say it's just going to be normal. You're going to find, yeah, it'll be a baby. I mean, here's the sign. I mean, I said a child is born. It's a child. It's a baby. He'll be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I mean, the only odd thing about that is that he's lying in a manger. And so, and how awesome that the shepherds will see that the Savior, Christ the Lord, is right where any of their own infants would have been, right where they would have laid their infant. This Savior has come for everyone, from the high to the low. I love how this passage starts by telling us that the angels come and they praise and glorify God. And it ends by the shepherds meeting the Christ and praising and glorifying God. And isn't it something that the announcement of the birth, the announcement of Christ, comes enveloped in, wrapped in the glory of God, while the actual coming of the Christ is wrapped in swaddling cloths, is lying in a manger, is veiled in flesh. Jesus' circumcision 8 days later is so typical that it only gets one verse. At least by all outward appearances, it's just a typical circumcision of any young Jewish man. By the way, I do have to correct something I said last week. I said that at this 8-day circumcision, that's when the mother and the child were declared clean or pure. That's not true. They were circumcised at 8 days. They weren't clean. The mother wasn't clean for 33 days. So I just want to clear that up. I don't want you to think, like, you'll find that one day. You'll read that in the Bible, and you'll be like, hey, Leonard said something different than that. And so I was realizing that even just this week in preparing this. Anyway, that's only important if you actually were not asleep yet at this point last week. So what is it about circumcision? So to be circumcised in the Old Covenant is to be counted among God's people. So you weren't considered a part of God's people unless you were circumcised, until you were circumcised. You had to be circumcised in order to say, yes, I am a part of God's covenant people. And so Jesus, in being circumcised, is doing that. He is counting himself with God's people. He's born and in Israel, and so it's also according to the law, so he's obedient to the old covenant law, but he's also being counted with God's people, with God's covenant people. But also, circumcision is a sign. It's this difficult sign. It's a hard sign. It's a harsh sign that includes sort of a negative aspect. To be circumcised is a picture of being cut off from God, being cut off from God's people, being alienated from God and his people. Because when you're circumcised, essentially what you're saying is, may I be circumcised myself? May I be cut off from God's people if I do not remain faithful to the covenant, if I do not embrace everything that it means to be a child of God? And so Jesus, even in this earthly circumcision, is actually pointing to his true circumcision. In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Jesus underwent a circumcision that is far more than this circumcision at 8 days old. In fact, that circumcision simply points to his actual circumcision of being cut off from the land of the living by God himself on the cross. Jesus' circumcision was an actual cutting off from the people and from his Father himself. Colossians 2 reminds us that in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not talking about this 8-day-old circumcision. So there's some circumcision Jesus received that wasn't a physical circumcision, but it's a bigger, deeper, more meaningful circumcision. By the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we are circumcised with Christ because we are counted with Christ who was cut off from God for us at his crucifixion. And so while it looks on the outside that it's like it's a typical circumcision, what it is anticipating is a very atypical circumcision for you and for me. But I didn't want to do three atypicals. I wanted to go back and forth, so that's why we started with a typical circumcision. But then what about, just quickly, what about this purification? In verses 22 to 35, so now we do come. We're about a month later, and Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus now to Jerusalem. And there's two reasons for this. One I've already mentioned is for the purification ceremony. Mary is unclean for 33 days, and there is a purification sacrifice that is needed. But the second reason is mentioned first by Luke, that Jesus is being brought in order to be dedicated because he's the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. He is the firstborn male, and according to the Old Testament, according to Old Testament law, all firstborn males belonged to God, whether it was human or animal. And so all of the firstborn belonged to God. And you read that in Exodus 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Now, what that meant for clean animals was that they would be sacrificed. They would be brought to the temple and sacrificed, and actually they were used then for the feeding and care for the priests. So the priest families would eat these. They would get the food from these sacrifices. If it was an unclean animal, it would be killed and not sacrificed because it belonged to God. If it was a donkey or a son, you could redeem it. So guys, sons, you're not worth much more than a donkey. So the donkey you could redeem, you didn't have to. Your son you had to redeem. You were not allowed to sacrifice him. So, and every son breathes a sigh of relief. But what you would do is you would come and you'd pay 5 shekels to redeem your son or to redeem the unclean animal or to redeem the donkey. And so that's one thing that's happening here. He is being brought and dedicated as the firstborn of Mary. What's interesting is that there's no mention, other than that's what's happening, there's no mention of the paying of 5 shekels, which may be just intentionally left out, or it may be that they intentionally didn't do it. So if it's intentionally left out, it's so that we don't read anywhere in Scripture that Mary redeemed Jesus. Because that's the language of the Old Testament. When your firstborn was born, you would redeem him. You bought him back. And so it's either intentionally left out so that we don't misunderstand things like that, or it never happened. Because there were occasions where young men were born who were given and dedicated and handed over to the Lord. So they weren't redeemed. So the best example is in 1 Samuel. Hannah has a baby boy named Samuel, and she doesn't give him at a month old, but once he's weaned, she gives him over to God. She hands him over, and then she has other children after that. And so it could be that the 5 shekels are never handed over because Jesus was dedicated to God from birth. He belonged to God from birth, and Mary and Joseph would know that. Now, bigger than that is this purification. So what is this? What's going on here? So this is when the time was over for the unclean. So like 33 days is over. The mother would go to the temple, and she would bring a lamb and a dove or a pigeon. And one was for a burnt offering, and one was for a sin offering. And it was for her purification. That is important to remember that that sacrifice was purely for the mother's purification. It wasn't for the child's purification or cleansing, but for the mom's purification and cleansing. And so this is what Mary and Joseph are doing. They come and they are offering this sacrifice. Now, there's two very important things that come out of one it's hard to say it's obviously missing because it's missing, so how could it be obvious? But one piece of the puzzle that is not here is the lamb. There's no lamb offered in this passage. And we're told that she brings two turtle doves and a partridge. I'm just kidding. She brings two turtle doves for her offering to be cleansed. And you say, well, Leonard, you just said you needed a lamb and a turtle dove. And so in that passage in the Old Testament in Leviticus where it's laid out, it says, if she cannot afford a lamb, she can bring two pigeons or turtle doves, one for the sin offering and one for the guilt offering or the burnt offering. And so the first thing that we realize is that, again, Jesus embraced our poverty, not just in a theoretical sense, but in actuality. Jesus was born poor to save you. And that's so humbling. It ought to be so humbling, for especially for us in Stafford County. We don't know a lot about poverty. And to realize that our Savior was born and lived in poverty for our salvation. If nothing else, one application of that ought to be more generosity. But I think there's something else that's happening when we don't see a lamb here. You know, obviously God uses the circumstances we know that God is the God who's in control. He decrees, he's sovereign, he's in charge. So he's in charge of how wealthy or not wealthy Mary and Joseph were. And so it's not a surprise or even a coincidence that Mary and Joseph can't afford a lamb. I looked through all four Gospels this week, and you know that there is no lamb ever in any worship or feast that Jesus is present where there normally would have been a lamb. So here's at this purification for his mother, there's no lamb. In all four Gospels, at least one Passover is mentioned. In John, three Passovers are mentioned. And what is never mentioned in any of those Passovers is the lamb. And the lamb was the central part of the Passover. I mean, you might get away with two turtle doves at the purification sacrifice, but at Passover, if you were too poor to afford a lamb, we'll invite a neighbor over and split the cost, because the lamb is the whole point of this celebration. And yet, when we read of Jesus and Passover, we never read of a lamb. It's not in Luke, it's not in Matthew or Mark or John. At most, what we are told is by some of the writers, they'll say, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so it's simply telling you, especially for those of you non-Jewish folks, then came the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when we would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And so then you get an understanding of what's going on. But there's never a lamb. And even in all four Gospels that record the last Passover meal of Jesus's, and even give us this intimate insight and tell us about the conversations and some of the things that are going on. And we even see part of the meal, and we see him breaking bread with his disciples and drinking wine with his disciples, but we don't see a lamb. And I think it is because the writers of the gospel are intentionally letting you know that Jesus is the Lamb. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus at the Jordan River and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." And so there's no lamb at Jesus's at Mary's purification, because the lamb that Mary needs for her true purification is there in her arms. Now, the purification day is not the only thing that's strange, or the purification rite. You know, Simeon, that's got to be a little odd as you're going and thinking you're going to have this little family moment at the temple, and this old man comes in and takes your baby out of your arms. I mean, how does that even work? I can imagine that not going down very well today. And it would probably take 20 minutes to get your little "my baby's still inside of me" bag that you wear for 17 years now. Back then, he probably could just reach out and grab the baby, and he's blessing the baby and holding the baby. And here's, you know, Simeon, he's just waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it's not consolation like we think of consolation. Like we think consolation prize, it's like, oh, better luck next time. Consolation actually means support, comfort. So a consolation prize is like, yeah, you didn't win, but here's this. I hope that comforts you a little. As Simeon's waiting for the comfort, the support, the hope of Israel, he is promised that he will see the hope of Israel in the flesh before he dies. And everything that he says about Jesus is revelatory. He is a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Jesus is more than just some local Jewish savior. He is the light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people. Jesus is the perfect Israel, the son of Abraham who perfectly obeyed God, fulfilled the covenant. He is the Adam who perfectly obeyed God. Obviously, his mother and father marveled. It's a strange thing to say about their baby. He says, "Listen, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." I don't think it's insignificant that the order is the fall and rising of many in Israel, because I think that that's one of the hardest things that we get through our own heads or even into our children's heads, that you cannot rise as a Christian if you will not fall first. If you will not be bent by your sin and bend in humility before God, you will not ever rise as a Christian. You will not rise. You will not be raised. You must repent. You must recognize, I cannot save myself. I need Christ. He has been appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel as a sign that will even be opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. How awful that parenthetical point that he says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." You know, as parents, it's hard enough for us to tell our kids to just to turn the other cheek when someone's mean to them. I mean, it's hard. It feels unright. You know you're supposed to teach them that, but when someone's cruel, you want to give them some ammunition. Well, so the next time they say that, this is what you say. And I'm so good at that, I'm so bad at the turn the other cheek part, that like my kids have often said, I wish I had like one of those Secret Service earpieces at lunch, so like you could tell me what to say right then. And then I'm always like, oh, well, no, this is just more fun. Actually, you did the right thing by not getting upset. It's like, what? That's not as fun. But that's hard. Now imagine with your kid if you said, yeah, he was mean to you. You're grounded. What? Why? Well, because he was mean to you. In fact, I'm going to punish you for how mean all the kids on the playground were today. Not only are you grounded today, I'm going to spank you also because of what Johnny did down there. Imagine Mary coming to the understanding at some point that Jesus would bear the sins of the world. Her son. A sword will pierce your own soul, Mary. And not just the sins of the world. Imagine as a mother to know that your son would bear your sins. That he came to save you from your sin. Jesus came to save you from your sin. Let that pierce your soul. Rejoice this season that you are saved. And if you are not, then let the Holy Spirit drive you to your knees. Fall before God so that you can repent and be raised to life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for you, our Savior, our Christ, our Lord. Because of you, our sins are forgiven. Because of you, we are reconciled to God. Because of you, we have been raised to life and need not fear death any longer. Cause us to rejoice in that, to go out like the shepherds, praising and glorifying your name. In Jesus' name, amen.